This is side five of Plowed Under, the story of a little lover by Amy Carmichael. 24, The Mind of a Sunflower. We were away together when Star received a long letter from her uncle who wanted to prevent an out-of-caste marriage. Supu had not been the chosen bridegroom, but he was preferable to anyone else. And now there was this foolish story afloat, for he had heard something of that talk in the jungle, and his Hindu-Christian mind protested. To begin with, this matter should not be settled by Star and Supu, but by their relatives. For the two concerned to have any opinion was unsuitable and absurd. Above all, it was perilous, for to what might it not lead? So he resolved to pull firmly at the cord of caste feeling, doubtless fastened deep in the soul of this tiresome child, though she did not seem to realize it. He knew nothing of the mind of a sunflower. They asked the lover in what manner the heart of man was turned toward the love of his beloved. He answered them and said, even as the sunflower turns to the sun. So how could he understand the ways of a mind freely born into that which it sweetly loves? With good hope, then, he pulled the cord. His letter began with the usual greeting, expressions of desire for news of his niece, and presently the hand was put forth and firmly gripped the cord. Whatever we let go in becoming Christians, it is of course understood that caste is not included in the list. To break caste by eating food cooked by one of a lower caste is objectionable, though sometimes necessary. For example, when one is being educated, for the sake of securing that education, it may have to be done. But that is a thing which can be dropped when the object has been attained. It is a trifle as compared with breaking caste in marriage. That is the only thing that counts, for it is vital. It touches the root of the system. Other caste breakings only crop off a leaf here and there. So the letter besought Star never to yield to any influence which would make her caste seem small to her, for God himself had sanctioned the keeping of caste in marriage by directing Abraham to take a wife from his own people. I do not think my uncle knew that the people of Canaan were under a curse, which cannot be said of the Christians of other castes in Tinnevelly, is Star's comment. But this was his view. I took the letter to my Amma and read it to her, and she told me the story of Hezekiah, and then we spread the four sheets on the floor before the Lord and asked him to read them and show me how to answer them. This was the first time I had heard of Hezekiah, and I was comforted as we did this. Then my Amma told me to go and write whatever I believed God gave me to say to my uncle, and I went away alone, and this is the pith of the letter that I wrote. I had thought you would have stood by me and would want me to live as a real Christian should, but you have written to me a letter which is weak in spirit. Please do not write to me at all if you cannot write strengthening letters. This letter ended my trouble. My uncle understood it was vain to advise me on these lines. He continued to be friendly, but he ceased to try to direct my mind. The letter that ended Star's trouble was more polite in Tamil than it sounds in English, for in Tamil one can so turn a sentence that it conveys the sense of such a matter without the offense. The uncle was not offended. He must have shivered with disapprobation, and he showed by a carefully arranged caste marriage on his own account what his opinions were. But he and his mother, the old lady of the Daniel story, agreed that Star was hopeless, and they left her in peace as beyond the pale. And yet, the day came when that old lady turned to her granddaughter's Savior. She asked for Star's name to be given to her in baptism, and she died a believer in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now we who loved the child watched her, wondering what the future held for her. By this time, she had grown to understand the Christian view of life. She had read the story of Cana of Galilee. She had seen happy homes where husband and wife were one in service. Perhaps the day would come when these two could be united without anyone throwing dust at the name of our holy God. It was then, as we heard years afterwards, the star's parents, wrought up to acute indignation, determined to insist on her return. They would wait for the heaven-sent opportunity of my furlough, for I would, of course, follow the excellent custom of white people and go and come. The time must be near. So with the patience of the country, they said nothing just then. Why disturb anyone's tranquility? The child must be allowed to call herself a Christian. That was evident. But if once they had her in their own hands, she would not be this kind of Christian, but the harmless kind. And no more understanding the bonds that bound my heart and tied my feet than the parents understood the thoughts of God for their child. My dear home people wrote expectantly. They are all in the land of everlasting brightness. They know now why I could not return, and I think that they understand. 25, and nothing hard. Of all the young Hindus who came out as Christians during those early years, only two men stood the finer test. One of those was Supu. The other was Aral Dason, servant of grace, the boy of the attic with the whitewashed pillars, now and for many years, senior brother in our fellowship. Temptations of the flesh and spirit are sown thickly in the way where such lads must walk. There's something like a suck of a whirlpool in every street and alley, and no clean public opinion can be counted on anywhere to help. But just as many a sailor has found that the thought of the high purity of the stars seen on his watch at sea has come between him and the low evils of the port, so the thought of this star whom he loved came between Supu and every evil thing. And as he went on to know his God, he learned to use his shield. We found that we had much to teach them both about various common things. For example, their attitude toward people of lowly birth was that of their clan. Star's father, Supu's uncle, had among his servants a poor peasant who, when he swallowed a bone which stuck in his throat, was left to starve to death. Star's casual reference to the incident was unconcerned. She had thought nothing of it. No one had thought anything of it. Why should they? It was of no account. Our faithful servants and the village folk generally were treated by both boy and girl as though they were dust of the earth, an entirely negligible kind of dust. When Star came to understand what her Lord and Savior must feel about such an attitude of mind and the behavior to which it led, she swung to the opposite extreme and upset the established order by larding the bewildered dobies, the washermen of the family, with honorifics. If those great titles had been addressed to their donkeys, they could not have been more taken aback. The Christian feeling towards animals had also to be learned, for Hindu India's refusal to take life does not mean kindness to our poor friends or any sort of sympathy with them. Their fate is piteous everywhere. There are many such readjustments required, for the way of the Lord Jesus is not learned in a day, but the sovereign virtue of truth was in both from the first. They were without wax, sincere, and in love there was no flaw. I do not remember whether Supu was specially gifted or not, probably not. As a general rule, it is the women of his clan who are the more richly endowed. But the heavenly musician can make music from a scale of very few notes. The old Gaelic scale had no fourth and no seventh. All lang syne can be played in the black note alone. God can make music with less than five notes. Soon after that talk by the thorn bushes, we trekked across from Great Lake on the eastern side of the district to Donavur on the western. For a few months' work in the taluk of Four Lakes, Star was with us, for her father had now recognized that a greater than he had claimed her, and moved by a power that he could not understand, he had yielded in so far that she was allowed to live with us. Supu and four other boys, who had openly confessed Christ at home, followed us, and on an evening whose memory is colored still by the Alleluia sunset which glorified it, he and those four were baptized. Each boy chose a name with the word shining in it. Shining of Life was Supu's new name. Star's father, who had narrowly observed all five, said that Supu was the one who would, in his opinion, go farthest. He was indeed to go far. But of how far he was to go, we little thought as we returned home from the water singing. Within a week, two of the five were dead. We were told they died of cholera, powdered glass or arsenic, who knows, said some under breath. Supu, the second to die, had gone to some relatives who lived in Red Goddess, as that had seemed safe, and he was eager to share his gains. We had seen in him an evangelist to his own people, and we had been full of hope for the clan. Lord help, maintain thine own cause, wrote the Ire in his journal a night that hope fell. We heard afterwards that as the Hindus stood round the boy when he lay dying, some mocking, some bewailing, he witnessed a good confession, and all undismayed, he cried in a loud voice, out of the midst of tearing pain, quoting a line from a lyric, "Victory to Jesus' name, victory to Jesus." And the people who heard him wondered, Christ truly does marvelously in his lovers, the which with a special and a perfect love he takes to himself. Truly they desire nor softness of the flesh, or the beauty thereof. All worldly things they forget. They love not temporal prosperity, nor dread the world's frowardness. Full sweet they think it to suffer for Christ, and nothing hard. Nor was it hard to star. She had learned to trust the love that had called her from her nest. But where your treasure is, there shall your heart be also. There was more of star in heaven now that Supu was there. 26. Free to follow the call of the spring. Soon after Supu's passing, we took Star with us to Cape Comorin, and one day the Ire proposed a sail in a catamaran, a clumsy but unsinkable boat made of three logs tied together, hence its name, Kata, to tie, Maram, tree. We took the two girl converts, for whose sake so many houses had been closed. Pearl, the senior sister of the women's band, she had only one arm, and our little Star. There was nothing to hold on to, and when we were half a mile from the shore, a wave swept all five of us into the sea. I felt Star torn from beside me, found myself with one hand clinging to the log, the other flung out trying to reach her. She was just beyond me. In another moment, a wave had washed her toward me. I had caught her hand, and the fishermen had pulled us in. Pearl and the two girls were in before I knew they had been out. The fishermen who were sailing the catamaran exclaimed in wonder. They said that we had escaped from three dangers. We might have been beaten under by the waves, or caught and crushed between our catamaran and the second one loosely lashed to ours, or snatched at by sharks. They proposed to turn back as the wind was rising, but we did not feel like that. The fishermen roped us in somehow. We sang a Tamil chorus. It was blown away by the wind, and we sailed gaily on. For when a thing that might happen does not happen, it is easy to forget how nearly it did happen. But no one at home forgot, and when we returned to Donavore to find to our delight the boy, Al Dason, waiting there, at liberty at last to be a Christian, we found that the tale of our deliverance from drowning had preceded us. It came to take the head and took the turban all only, is what the Tamil says, of a peril narrowly escaped. And that wave had not taken even a turban. We were quite unhurt. Even the one-armed Pearl had been protected. The favorable influences of Venus attend them, said the people, and Star's father was deeply impressed. Surely the hand of the Supreme was in this matter. He had chosen his child to be his worshipper, and who could withstand him? It was the hour for which we had waited. His heart was softened now. We asked and obtained his consent to her baptism. The bird must be allowed to follow the call of the spring. It was the evening of the 8th of March, 1901, almost 2 years after that meeting by the wellside, when we who were back in Great Lake again walked together, singing and playing on tambourines and cymbals, through the palms to the shore of the water, which gave the place its name. From the temple nearby, 2 days before, a little girl had come to us, the first of a company of children undreamed of then. We had been so carefully directed in our journey from Donavur, near the Western Ghauts, to our old headquarters on the plains of Vishnu's heaven, that we were there just in time to shelter little Pearl Eyes when she escaped from the clutches of the gods. She was the first child in southern India, so far as is known, to escape like that. Thank God she was not the last. I cannot look at this photograph of the door of the temple of Great Lakes without thinking of another door. Behold, a door opened in heaven, and he whom the prisoner of Patmos saw when he looked through that door, he who sat on the throne, the Savior of the world, had said, "Let a door be opened on earth, a door out of the temples of India, and suffer the little children to come unto me." And it was so. That child was with us then. She said nothing, but she watched everything with wonder. This, only her second evening with Christians, was full of things not to be understood. Why did Star walk into the water and dip slowly under it just as though she was bathing? Only it was not at all like ordinary bathing, for the white man of the bungalow was with her, doing things, speaking words. Why? What did it all mean? This simple open-air ceremony was quite different from the secret, hidden rites which she had seen performed in the dark depths of the temple. This was pure as the air. It was very beautiful, she thought. It was indeed beautiful. The peaceful water was all soft silver, shifting lights and shadows, and faint blue grays soon to kindle in a pale, clear light, gold. We stood looking at it in stillness for a while before we sang again. "I am present as a season of beauty upon the mountains." We had known him so in Donavur under the mountains. "I am present as a season of beauty upon the waters." We knew him so in that lovely hour. And joy poured down upon us. Thy love is better than wine. Thy joy is better than wine. Far better than all the wine of earth. All beauties, powers, glories, is the joy that overflows like the overflowing of a fountain from the joy in the presence of the angels of God. 4 months later, because God had taken care of her in a cold place, the Nigeris, where we had gone for the hot weather, Star's father allowed her to join the holy evening meal, and so by his consent, she became a full member of the household of God, and he who had fed her in the wilderness with manna, which her fathers knew not, led her now into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of valleys and hills. Damascus Steel, 27. But between those 2 quiet days, the days of her baptism and her first communion, there was a day of turmoil. Again and again her father had come with his mind made up to take her home, for as Star, who was a child of few illusions, had foreseen, his resolve was not proof against the continual remonstrance of his womenfolk and the reproach of his clan. Now, 3 days after her baptism, Walker Iyer, under promise of safe conduct, took Star and the boy who had been tied to the pillar to see their people and witness to them. But the moment it was known that he and they were in the town, hundreds of angry caste men filled the streets. They seized the bulls, pulled them out, thrashed the driver, and carried off the boy and girl, who were at once shut up where no one could have found them. "Keep the child now you have got her," urged Star's mother, and the women of that clan were not accustomed to have their word disputed, for they are of great importance. Property is inherited on the women's side in uncrowned king, and girls are prized.
But Star's father was ashamed to break his pledged word to the Eyre. He would not allow his wife to cause the child to disappear, though how the day would end he did not know, nor did the Englishman who stood in the heat and dust and noise, tired out, but never for one moment thinking of giving way, and he stayed himself upon his guard. At last the old headman, too frail to come out into the turbulent streets, called his son. "There is a white man in trouble. Go and help him in his need." Long ago a white man had helped him in some trouble, illness perhaps, and he had not forgotten. But when his son plunged into that roaring mob, he was dismayed. "The people are too strong for me. What can I do? I am but one." Then suddenly he took courage and shouted and flung himself into the fray. Some sided with him. The boy was hurriedly produced, then Star, and they were hustled into the bandy. The driver, all bruises and moans, was hoisted up on the driving board. The Eyre set himself firmly at the other end with his spoils of battle behind him, so that they could not be snatched out again without knocking him down first, and they all arrived home in safety. So it was clear that such visits did not help. We had to wait till we could have Star's people in friendship, and they, in the loving and forgiving way of India, would welcome us as guests. That time had not come yet, and for several painful months he had to endure the cold misunderstanding and enmity of all her kindred, except of those who, one by one, began to follow her into the new life. Her father, who had once asked her to read with him and to pray for him, was tried beyond measure by these conversions, for they were, as all held, a strain on the fair name of the clan. "Cursed be your feet that marked the way," he said in his anger and deep chagrin, that a daughter of his could have so disgraced herself. The clan echoed that curse. It is terrible to be cursed. But the swords that made their way from India through Damascus into Europe and were then known as Damascus blades were not wrought with ease or in a day. Just because it was appointed for high uses, that metal was plunged again and again into the furnace and beaten blow upon blow till at last the fine Damascus steel was forged, so strong and yet so flexible that, quote Ivanhoe, Saladin could sever a gossamer veil thrown into the air by drawing his scimitar across it. There was no easier way than to forget and to temper that kind of steel, nor is there now, nor can ever be. 28. The Crimson Garment. I think my story must have made it plain that when man or woman, boy or girl, dares to break through the opposing powers of death and hell and openly follow the crucified, something inevitably and often immediately happens, as though to fling that life on the ground and stamp it underfoot. It is usually illness or accident, something that looks like the hand of the avenging God. Then it is that the writing on the soul, invisible till now, appears, made legible, as it were, by the hot iron of this burning experience. One who understands that writing can read strange things there. All night long the lizard's cheek says much to one who knows the thought of the East. But after the first assault has been repulsed, there may be another, often many others. And so it was with Star. 20 days after the day when, for the first time, she ate of the bread and drank of the wine, she was tossing in high fever, and the puzzled apothecary from the next village was suggesting a mixture of remedies, some Indian, some foreign, and we were beset behind and before by the clamors of relatives who were sure beyond a doubt that this second illness was the signal sign of the wrath of the offended God. It was typhoid fever. Pneumonia followed. She all but died. First Supu, now Star. Was it strange that her family saw in such smashing blows an inescapable retribution and trembled, asking, what next? A friend came most lovingly then to help us nurse her, and we wrestled for her life. The word expresses that struggle. It was like fighting a tangible foe. It was never a wrestle with a reluctant father. God forbid, but with his enemy and ours. I write this clearly because of the strange phrase, wrestling with God, which is often used about such prayer. There is a wrestle, but it is with those all but palpable powers that seek to intervene between us and our God. And in the end, we are given the desire of our hearts. I know that sometimes we do not see how the thing granted is at all what we desire, and yet it is. I write for lovers only. For after all, what the deepest in us wanted was not our own natural will, but the will of our Father. So what is given is our heart's desire. He is not withholding the request of our lips, but God always answers us in the deeps, never in the shallows of our soul. In hours of confusion, to remember this can help. We had no doctor to pilot us through that illness, but a medically minded missionary came several times and did all that he could for us. Is it well with the child? It is well, he wrote across her chart when things were at their worst, and he said pitifully about me, she will have to give her up. There were hours, day and night, when the only thing to be done was to hold on and refuse to let the frail little thread of her life slip through our fingers. There was one night, Star lay unconscious all that night, when in a shrine near the house, the noise of tom-tom and cymbal sounded rampant in exultation over what seemed like another triumph for the gods. The weird shrieks of excited worshippers cut through the dark air between us and the shrine in a sort of fury, and there came a rush of voices, it seemed, to fill the room. But the peace of God was round about us. His peace was nearer than the noise, and so it continued to be all the time. When the child's parents came and stood by her cot waiting to break into the death wail, when their accusing eyes were upon us and we could explain nothing, words cannot tell what it was to be folded in the peace of God. Star came back from the gates of death, a fragile shadow of herself. Her long hair had been cut off, of course, and her curly head made her look like a boy. She was so light that I could pick her up in my arms, and often did, carrying her over the rough places when we went out in the evenings, and wishing in my heart that I could carry her so over all the rough roads of life. Weak wish and futile. Ours is a God who delivers, not from the hour of trial, but out of it, out of its power, and in the bearing up under it, not in the sliding out from beneath it, there is strength and victory. Say, O lover, asked the beloved, if I double thy trials, wilt thou still be patient? Yea, answered the lover, so that thou double also my love. The beloved clothed himself in the garments of his lover, that he might be his companion in glory forever. So the lover desired to wear crimson garments daily, that his dress might be like that of his beloved.